Good morning, church. This morning's reading is Philippians 1, 27 to 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Please do keep that passage open. We're continuing in our series in the book of Philippians. And I want to begin by asking, what does life look like when you take God out of it? What does life look like when you take God out of our society? What does life look like when we take God out of our individual lives? I read an article this week arguing that life becomes disenchanted. That's a fancy word for saying that we no longer, as a culture and sometimes as individuals, believe in one big, beautiful story that pins us all together. And that leads to fracture in our society because one person's living for this story, one person's living for this story, and if they don't agree, it's hard to do life together. I think we see that in our government today. There's one idea, another idea, even within the same political party, and there's fracture and there's disunity. Life could also, we struggle to find meaning in life if we take God out of life. Many people say we're in the midst of a meaning crisis in our culture because young people from an early age are being told, you have to make your own purpose and meaning in this life. It's up to you. There's nothing out there. There's no grand purpose. There's no big idea to live for. It's up to you as an individual. And we find ourselves in a meaning crisis, wondering, asking questions like, what is even the point? Why am I here? And if you take God out of life, it can lead to deep loneliness. That's another crisis of our society at the minute. We are connected, but we are lonely. We long to be part of something bigger. We long to be part of something that just pins us together despite our differences. And we try as a culture to promote togetherness, but we really struggle. This passage today offers us a life worth living. A life that puts God back in the center, and a life that invites us to live for a big, grand, beautiful story that can provide a deep unity and a purpose that goes beyond what the eyes can see, that lasts and that matters for all of eternity. A life worth living. I wonder what your idea is of a life worth living. What's that one thing that you think, if I have that, then life is worth living? What's that one hope, if I achieve that, then life is worth living? The Apostle Paul in verse 27 of our reading today starts with the word only. There's one thing, church, I want you to know. There's one thing, whatever happens, I want you to pursue. Whatever happens, in every circumstance, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. This isn't a command to live to show that you are worth it. But it's a call to show that Jesus is worth it. That phrase, manner of life, can be translated as behave as citizens. Live according to your homeland. The same word in chapter 3, verse 20 of Philippians is translated as citizens. It's saying, live as citizens of the gospel. Christian, you have a new identity, a new belonging. You have a new homeland, a new passport. Live to represent your homeland. Live to show the worth of Christ. Live to show that Christ is worthy. Live to show his goodness. Live to show his perfection. In our house, we like to build dens. It's It's one of our favorite activities. If you don't build dens at home, I thoroughly recommend it. It's a great way to have fun. But one of the ways I build dens in our household is by taking, we have these magnetic pegs on our fridge, and I sometimes take a magnetic peg off our fridge and clip it to maybe a cupboard or a shelf in order to make a roof for our den. Now, that peg hasn't moved itself. It can't move itself, but I have moved that peg, and now it has a new glorious purpose of being a roof for a den. Christian, you are like that peg moved from the fridge to the den. You've been taken from one place out of rebellion against God into God's family, and now we are called to live out our new and glorious purpose. Live a life. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Show that he is worth it. The Christian life is not like the Thor movie. The Thor movie is where there's a really muscly guy called Thor, and he's got a big hammer, and the start of the Thor movie is where he's shown to be unworthy. That's one of the themes of the movie. He's shown to be unworthy, and he spends the whole movie, whole film, whole story trying to prove that he is worthy so that he can have his big hammer back and be a big superhero. That's not what the Christian life is like. The Christian life is a bit more like the story of Narnia. Narnia, you have these four children who find themselves in a new world. And when they get into that new world, they are given a new identity because they are bestowed upon them king and queen of Narnia. Two kings, two queens, and yet they're still children. And the story of Narnia is them growing into their identity. Is them becoming more the people they are. And you see, step by step, these children grow into their royal identity. Christian, you are called to grow into your identity as beloved son and daughter of Christ. You have been taken out of rebellion against God and brought into his family by his grace. Living a worthy life starts with acknowledging, I'm unworthy. You see, we're called to live as citizens, in a manner worthy of the gospel, live out your home, land, and the code of conduct we're called to live by is the gospel. Live a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the gospel tells us, the whole gospel story throughout the pages of Scripture told us we were created worthy, created in the image of God. He formed in us his very likeness, as we sang at the beginning of the service, to know his wondrous works, to tell his wondrous deeds, to join the everlasting chorus of praise the Lord. We were created with an inherent dignity and worth, created in the image of God. But every single one of us, the Bible says, has lived unworthy of our created purpose. We've turned away from following God. We've turned away from loving our neighbor. We choose to put ourselves at the center. Rather than living lives of praise to God, I choose to live a life praising myself, and I make unworthy choices, unworthy of my created purpose as God's image bearer. But the good news of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, is that the only truly perfect, worthy person in all of existence, space, time, and history, the Lord Jesus Christ, he stepped down into this world. The worthy one was treated as unworthy. He was treated as a slave, treated as a criminal, died on the cross, the most unworthy death, a death so unworthy that the Romans would not treat their own citizens to this death because it was considered so unworthy. It was reserved for the worst of the worst. But the worthy one became unworthy in the eyes of man to give us a renewed, restored worthiness. So that God looks on us and sees not our unworthy deeds because they've been placed on Jesus. He looks at you and sees, if you're putting your faith in Jesus, worthy. And through the power of his Spirit living in us, he is transforming us day by day, restoring the image of God in us, restoring us to live out worthy lives. But living a worthy life starts by admitting and acknowledging, I am unworthy, but Christ has made me worthy. What does a worthy life look like? What does a worthy life look like? What does it look like to live a life worthy of the gospel, or worthy of the calling we have received, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4? A couple of things. Firstly, we are called to stand firm. We're called to strive. We're also called to suffer. Firstly, we're called to stand firm. Chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The first, he says, I will live a life worthy of the gospel so that you are standing firm. Once a year, we take a family trip to a place in Yorkshire, and we go for a walk by the River Wharf. And in wintertime, the River Wharf is a bit of a wild river. The water's running quickly. It's going and going and going. It's rushing. And there's this place we go. We stand on a bridge, and we see this drop in the water levels. And the water is constantly crashing down, going and going and going. But in the midst of this river, there's this kind of set of rocks which go across the river. And even though the water crashes down, constantly pouring over these rocks, again and again and again, these rocks are just there. And they're there every year. They look the same every year. They're standing firm every year, even though moment by moment, the water is crashing and covering. It's relentless. You may feel today that life is relentless, that it's coming at you again and again and again. But the call of this passage is stand firm. Stay where you are. Hold your ground. And we do that in one spirit. In one spirit. This is referring to God's Holy Spirit, who gives us eyes to believe in the gospel, who opens our eyes to believe in him, who changes us, gives us the power to become more like Jesus, and gives us gifts to serve him. We are called to stand in one spirit, in his power, relying on him. So standing firm starts by admitting, I can't do this on my own. I need your spirit to help me. But we're also called to stand firm with one mind. And I think it's important in our day to notice that it says, stand firm, not in one feel or one feeling, or stand firm not in one vibe, but it says stand firm in one mind. Christians, we are called to be people of the truth, people who set our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 1 paints a picture of a tree that is firm and steadfast, rooted and bearing fruit in all seasons, whether hard or good. And it says that person who is like a tree is one who meditates, who listens to God's word, who knows God's word, who thinks about God's word day and night. If you want to be a rock steady Christian who stands firm in the torrents of life, be a person who hears Jesus' words, who delights in Jesus' words, who listens to Jesus' words. Because we stand firm in one spirit, relying on his strength, and in one mind, spirit filled, listening to Jesus, hearing his words, relying on his power. Can I recommend to you the practice of memorizing scripture? And here's why. Because we all have I have that TV show that I can, when something in life happens, I'll be able to relate something in that TV show to that moment of life. Or you have that song that just comes into your head at certain points, or something happens and it reminds you of a song or some words or a quote. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were people who, when things in life happened, we were able to go, that reminds me of what God says here. That reminds me, when hard things happen, I have a verse stored away that says, God is with you, he knows you, and he loves you. Would it be amazing if I was as good at quoting scripture as I was at remembering Spice Girls lyrics? I don't actually really like Spice Girls. That was a silly example. Hey-ho. Let's be people who memorize scripture. How do you memorize scripture? Let me give you an example. Get one verse. Get the shortest verse you can. Get a verse you love and say it and read it 10 times. And then say it 10 times. Do that once a day for a week, and that verse can be locked away. Maybe you need a bit longer than that. And just do that every day. 5 seconds. Well, let's say a minute of doing that. And suddenly we start to build up a bank of God's word that is there in our minds. And we can be people who stand firm in one mind. Rather than relying on my favorite TV show to get me through, or even my own self-confidence or strength, or even my own wisdom to get me through, why not be a person who relies on the word of God to get me through? Standing firm in one spirit and one mind. There's one word I haven't mentioned yet, and that's the word one. We're called to stand firm in one spirit with one mind. We're called to do this together. It's so important as part of the Christian life. It's great to be on YouTube listening to your favorite preacher. It's great to be listening to podcasts, but the heartbeat of the Christian life, standing firm, happens as we gather together in one mind, in one spirit, listening to sermons together, worshiping together, singing songs that remind us of God's truth, meeting in community groups so that we can remind each other in the middle of a busy and bustling week, we can remind ourselves of God's truth. We have things in the church called creeds and catechisms, which remind us and summarize the key things that we believe and show us that we're part of a faith that isn't just made up in the last 5 minutes, but is a historic faith. And so as we say a creed, it's not just something we do because we're religious. It's something that reminds us that we are part of one church, one body throughout the world and throughout history. It's a deeply profound way of standing on the truth, standing firm together in one spirit and in one mind. Can I encourage you to be, I think I've told this story before in church, but I quite like it, so I'm telling it again. Can I encourage you to be an M62 Christian? So on the M62, as you go up towards it's like the highest motorway in the country. It's very proud of the M62, of its achievements. That's irrelevant. You get to the top of the M62, and it splits like this, and it comes back together. And in the middle of the split, there's a farm. And that farm is there because when they built this part of the road, the farmer just said, I'm not moving house. I'm staying where I am. This is my home. And to this day, the M62 goes round this farm. You should drive there, have a look. But it's an example of just stubbornness. I'm staying here. This is my home. I'm not moving. You build that motorway around me, I'm staying right here. And as Christians, there's something in that we can learn from. Can I call you to a loving stubbornness? That no matter what's going on in your life, you say, I'm staying here. I'm standing on the truth of the gospel because this is my home. This is my homeland. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm not going to change with the winds of culture, and I'm not going to change with what I believed with the latest cultural trend, because I have a homeland that is firm and is steady, and I'm staying right here, standing firm like a rock in the middle of a rushing river. And we do that by relying on His Spirit, by filling our minds with His Word and doing that together. But secondly, we're called to strive. We're called, in verse 27, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. If standing firm is the defensive, is the kind of loving stubbornness, striving side by side is the loving moving forward, the purposeful moving together in order to pursue Jesus, to take the gospel out, to not just create a holy huddle, but to strive side by side so that people might know the message of God. A moment in that always sends kind of tingles down my spine is the Irish national anthem at the rugby. Because at that moment, a group of people with a complex history are saying, right here, right now, we're united. We're standing strong for Ireland's call, and it's all about the rugby. And there's something in that that we can learn from, because as Christians, we are from all different places and backgrounds. But we are called to stand, strive side by side for one single purpose, for the passion of Jesus Christ. We're not united by preference, but we're united by passion for this one thing, Jesus Christ. We're not necessarily united by a background, but we're united by a belief that there is a Savior, there is a God who loves us, and we want people to know that. We're not united by our circumstances. We are all different, but we're united by one cause, that only, whatever happens, we would live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ and make Him known wherever we are in our contexts. How do we do that? How do we strive side by side? We serve the church. We strive together. We come together and we get involved serving the body of Christ. We are all needed, and because we're one body. And with a body, when a part is not working, the body suffers. Apparently the little toe is really, really important for balance. If you didn't have a little toe, you'd find it really hard to stay upright and run and walk and do loads of normal things. And you may be here today and you may feel like a little toe. Maybe I don't feel that important. Maybe I don't, what do I offer? I'm not really at the forefront of things. But if one part's not working properly, if one part's not involved, the whole body suffers for it. We are stronger when we're all involved and when we're all connected. We strive together by serving church. We also strive together by serving each other. You don't have to do it now because sometimes we feel a bit awkward about this, but just think about the people next to you and maybe have a look around to the person next to you, the person next to you in the pew. Have a look around. Your responsibility as a Christian is to keep the person next to you going as a Christian. Is to encourage each other, is to meet together, is to keep each other pushing forward. Not to be professional counselors or to have it all figured out, but the Bible calls us as normal, messy, broken people to strive and walk side by side together, pursuing Jesus together, standing as children of the promise, fixing our eyes on him in every circumstance. Serve each other, strive together, help each other to keep going. There's no such thing as the Christian who's so sorted that he or she doesn't need anyone else. We all need each other to serve each other, to strive together for the gospel. But also striving together involves sharing the gospel. Sharing and telling my friends, my colleagues, about the good news of Jesus. Sharing the news that there is a Savior who loves you. Sharing the news that there is a God who wants you to know him, that you are made for your Creator, and inviting people to come back into relationship with him. That could be answering a big question your friend or colleague might have, but it could be as simple as saying, "Man, I'm finding like life really hard this week, but I know that God is there with me and He's getting me through." Then they maybe go, "Okay, what's this God you're talking about? Let's you know." It can be really, really ordinary things. I love the way there's certain football players at the moment who just bring God into every element of conversation. They're interviewed after a game and they just go, "Yeah, thank God. I'm so pleased that God has given me this opportunity." I don't know exactly where they're at with God, but it's an amazing example of just having God on the tip of our tongue, being ready to share, being ready to present Jesus to whoever may ask and whoever may be interested. And maybe you that's a bit scary. But the expectation here from the Apostle Paul is that we might strive side by side for the faith of the gospel and not be frightened in anything by your opponents. And I read that and go, I feel quite frightened quite a lot of the time. That's really, really hard. So how can the gospel help us to not be frightened? There's loads of cool examples in the book of Philippians. In verse 14 of chapter 1, Paul says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So these brothers are seeing God still at work, even though Paul is suffering and in chains, and they're going, "I'm not going to be afraid of him being in prison because I have Christ. I can see that God works even in the most difficult circumstances. And as I see that, I'm filled with confidence." Confidence isn't about me being strong. It's about seeing how good Jesus is, even in the hardest moments. The gospel also helps us to be not afraid of loss. Maybe if I share the gospel at work, I'm going to be looked down upon, or I'm not going to get ahead, or it's going to affect my chances. But Paul says this about his relationship with Jesus in chapter 3, verse 8. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." The gospel says, "I have everything I need in Christ, and he is worth more than anything in this life. And therefore, he's worth living for. He's worth speaking for. He's worth striving for." But not only that, if you look at chapter 2, verse 30, we read of this guy, Epaphroditus. And Paul says, "He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking to your service to me." This isn't saying that we should be silly. This isn't saying that we should just, you know, go gung-ho and take needless risks. But it's saying that Christ is so worth it. He's worth living for. He's worth dying for. And because I have Christ, as we heard last week, to live is Christ. To die is gain. And to know that is to live a life without fear. And the last thing we need to know in the worthy life is that it will involve suffering. Paul says this worthy life will be a sign, in verse 28, a sign that some people are not with Jesus and heading to destruction, and a sign that other people are with Jesus and on the path of salvation. But he says this in verse 25, "For it has been granted to you, it has been granted to you, that you, for the sake of Christ, should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It has been, it's been granted to us that we not only believe in Christ, but also suffer for his sake. Now, I don't know about you, but I try and, any form of suffering, I try and minimize and get away from it as quickly as I can. I try and do the most comfy path, navigate life in the most comfortable path I possibly can. Sometimes I feel like my goal is to try and avoid suffering. But this verse says it's been granted that as you step out in faith, as you share the gospel, it has been granted that as you believe, you will also suffer. It's been ordained that believers who stand and live this worthy life will suffer for what they believe. That's not to make us afraid. I think it's actually to make us bold. Because when I suffer for sharing the gospel, it's not because I've got it wrong, unless I've been really rude and horrible, maybe then I deserve, what for. But if I suffer for just sharing the gospel, for living as a Christian, for showing that Jesus is worth more than this life, it's granted. It's been ordained by God that suffering will happen. Why? Why is that the case? Well, the best thing I can do is point to Jesus to answer that question. Because when Jesus, our Savior, the most godly guy ever, he was God himself, right, lived the perfect life, he suffered and died on the cross. And as he was dying on the cross, Mark chapter 15 tells us, a centurion who was sat there, a Roman soldier who was sat there, who had seen so many people die, so many executions, he saw the way Jesus died. He saw the way Jesus died, and he said, surely this man is the Son of God. And I think this verse and this picture of Jesus shows us that God works through the lives of people who are willing to say, Christ is worth more than anything in this world. He's worth living for, he's worth dying for, he's worth giving up things for, he's worth suffering for. And when people see a life like that, and the Holy Spirit moves in their lives, maybe they will say, surely this man is the Son of God. Surely if this person is happy to give up the promotion or is happy to risk their friendship group, surely there's something in this. Surely there's something that's worth thinking about. Surely there's something worth pursuing. This is the life worth living. It's not an easy life, but it's a life full of purpose. A purpose worth standing for. A purpose worth striving for. A purpose worth suffering for. Because Jesus is a person worth standing for, a person worth striving for, a person worth suffering for. Will you seek this week, will I seek this week to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? To live as a citizen, to live for my homeland, to stand, to strive, to seek to encourage others to share the gospel? And will I be willing to give up my own comfort, my own pleasure, my own ambitions? Why? Because those things are so temporary and so fleeting and so fragile. But as the Apostle Paul says, I consider them as nothing because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's be a people whose manner of life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me pray. Help us, Father God, to stand in one spirit and one mind. Help us to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Help us to not be frightened when we're opposed, because Christ is worth living for. Help us to be able to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Help us to be willing to risk our own comfort and pleasure. Because in your presence, Lord Jesus, is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are treasures forevermore. Help us to be a people who live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Who build our lives on you, who stand for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to